Well, good morning. Let's try that again. Some of y'all are hungover from the Snoop Dogg concert in Tulsa this weekend. Warren G wasn't good enough for you, I guess. Was it Ice-T or Ice Cube or something that was there, too? You guys know. Don't act like you weren't there. No, I am so excited that you're here. A lot of things that are going on. You'll notice that when you walked in, Justin mentioned this. These are our Easter invitations. Two things that you need to know about this. One, Miss Katie told me before I ordered these to make sure that they're able to go into the post office, and we could put these out there and do that. Well, I failed to do that. And so I spent some money on some stuff that we have to figure out how to get out because you can't put these in the post office box. And so I got to thinking about this. I was like, you know what? The best way to invite somebody is really personal invitation. And so if you'll grab one of these and you'll take it home and you'll go, you know what? Hey, I want you to come to church with me. Because I've heard this been said, and I think this is true, that personal invites are the way to get people to come to church with you. Now, here's what we have to do. You may look around and say, well, you know what? The place seems like it's grown a little bit. I don't know if we need to really bring a whole lot of people in here. It's not about bringing people in here. It's about people sitting under the Word of God. And that's what our hope is. When we send out an invite to somebody, we invite them to church, and we say, hey, won't you come with us? We're hoping that through that experience, as they come to church with you, not will they just go, oh, that place has got great music, and the preacher is okay. That they go, man, I really want a relationship with God. And that's what our hope is. But sometimes the greatest thing that you can do is personally just invite somebody and say, won't you join me in church? And so that's what we hope that you'll do, that you'll take my mistake that I made and use it as a blessing, and you'll pass that out. Also, if you don't like the rectangle ones, we have circle ones out there. Notice on there it says that there's a free photo booth, and we really do have that photo booth to be set up back there. And you'll come and have a family picture because you know you'll all be decked to the nines. And you might not have kids. You may have kids like mine that, you know, they still play in the street with those clothes on. Or they think, oh, a mud puddle. Let's see how high we can make that water go. And so to maybe capture the moment of Easter because you bought all the Easter clothes, we do provide a photo booth for that. And so it's a lot of fun. I hope that you'll invite somebody with you. But the purpose is not just to have Easter egg hunts and photo booths. But the purpose is that we get to celebrate Jesus. Also, one of the things that we do for some of y'all that have not been here and know what we do, we also do a Good Friday service. And that Good Friday service is basically a Lord's Supper service. We take the breaking of the bread and we take the juice and we go through that. We are a church that believes in open communion, so you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion with us. You have to be somebody who's been saved, declares Jesus Christ your Lord, personal Savior, and someone who's followed through in baptism. So we're an open communion church, so you can invite your friends for that. It's kind of a neat thing that we do. Also, we actually press the grapes. You should have saw the elder's face when I said, hey, I would like to buy a wine press for the church. And then he kind of looked at me like, well, what are you talking about? We actually take and we press the grapes as a symbolic nature of seeing what Jesus went through for us as the grapes begin to press and the juice flows from that. It reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed for mankind. Because the Bible says this, without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no forgiveness of sin. There's no remission of sin. There's no way that we can stand right before God without Jesus doing what he did. So that'll be on the 15th, and that will start at 6 o'clock, and then directly following that. And this is an announcement I have to get out because I truly believe this. We didn't do this last year, and I feel like we really made a mistake not doing this. But every year up until this point, we've did a 24-hour prayer vigil. And what we mean by that is that there's a sign-up sheet out there every 30 minutes. We're asking somebody come in the building and be praying during those 30 minutes. For some of you, that scares you. You're like, I don't know if I can talk to God for 30 minutes. Okay, get over yourself. We would ask that you would sign up, that you would put your name on that. We will have security in the building through that 24-hour time period. So you're not going to just be in the building alone when you're here. We're going to ask that you come here. Either you walk around the sanctuary or you stop and you pray. We'll have little things to help you to keep you focused on your prayer time. But I believe in this 24-hour prayer vigil. I believe that we pray for the movement of God to be on this place. And we should always be praying that especially on Easter, when you have people coming in that maybe have not darkened the door of a church in a long time, they sit here and they feel the presence of the Lord. And my hope is that lots of people will come to a deepened relationship with Jesus. Okay, and so announcements are over because I'm avoiding getting into this text because this text is very, very difficult. You are not going to like me after today. And some of you are saying, what's new? I get it. But the things that we're going to talk about today are very pointed and very difficult. Last week was really hard because we talked about a little bit of predestination, a little bit of election. And some of you are like, well, I thought we don't talk about that in a Baptist church. Here's where we landed last week. We truly believe that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, because he's a God of all-knowing, he knew who would accept the gift for him. The gift of salvation, him defeating sin and death, and that you were in need of a Savior. He knew who would accept that gift. But last week we also landed on the fact is that once he came out of the grave, the ball is in your court. That he does intervene in our life and he gives us moments of opportunity. But before long, because of Romans 1:28, we landed on this, is that the opportunity lessens and lessens and lessens. The more we sit under the Word of God and the more we ignore the opportunity that is before us to accept him. And that's kind of where we landed last week because the nation of Israel is not doing very well. And if you remember what's happening before we get into the book of Malachi, they've been in captivity to the Babylonians for 80 years. They're starting to come back home. Ezra comes back and he rebuilds the temple. He's there for about 25 years before Nehemiah gets there and he begins to rebuild the walls. It was hard on Ezra because he's trying to rebuild the temple, trying to operate the sacrifice and the sacrificial system that God put in place, but he couldn't get anywhere because these other nations were always carrying off their objects of worship. And they were like, listen, we got to do something. So Nehemiah steps up and begins to rebuild the wall. In 52 days, he begins to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And the nation of Israel, after Nehemiah builds the wall, they get very, very excited. You can read this in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. They begin to sit under the Word of God. Ezra brings out this book and he begins to read from the book of the law. And the Bible says as Ezra's reading from the book of the law, the nation of Israel begins to weep. They begin to sit under this wall and they're like, listen, we're not doing any of this stuff. We're not celebrating God. We're not focused on what God has us to be focused on. We feel like we're miserable people. And there's a reason. Because we are miserable people. And I don't know if that's ever happened in your life where you begin to pull back from God. And it's not like it happened overnight. It's a slow fade that we call it. That you begin to cut corners and do some things that you shouldn't be doing. And you find yourself back in the very things that you told God that you would never do before. And you realize the biggest problem with your worship is who? You. Like even though you want to blame it on circumstances and situations, really, you begin to understand that it was you. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9, they sit under the Word of God and they're just like, oh my gosh, some things have got to change. And so they begin to reinstitute the sacrificial system and they begin to celebrate because God puts in Nehemiah's heart and Ezra's heart, and then some of these other prophets are going to come after this. Malachi's the last one. The problem is they get years down the road and they become weary of worship. They become weary of the sacrificial system. And they begin to question God's authority in their own hearts. And this is what God said last week. He said to them, I love you, says the Lord. And they question back to God, like, how have you loved us? Like, we can't wrap our mind around how you love us. We've been tortured, and it doesn't seem like we're getting any better. And God's like, look no further than Jacob and Esau. But what I love about verse 6, that's where we're going to start today, is God does an audit of the nation of Israel. I don't know if you've ever been audited or if you've ever had a budget, like you're looking around going, we make plenty of money, but it seems like we have nothing to show for it. Can anybody give me an amen there? Like, we make plenty of money, but we're leaking oil somewhere. And I don't know if you've ever had to sit down to do a budget, and I'm not one that likes a budget because I like to be able to spend what I can spend my money on, right? I love stopping the store and getting a Monster. I love being able to get some Cheetos and Dr. Pepper. I love being able to do that. But there are certain times where I got to go, wow, listen, the bank sends me these cards that says insufficient funds. What does that mean? You ever had one of those? And you realize, we got to do something about this. And you begin to take an audit of your budget. You begin to say, okay, where are we spending our money? Where are we loose with the money? Where are we spending money that we shouldn't be spending money? And this is exactly what God's going to do to the worship of the people of Israel. They were doing so well for years, and all of a sudden, things begin to come unraveled. They just begin to go through the motions spiritually. And can I just say this before we even get into this passage of Scripture? You got saved and you were excited. Remember that moment? I remember that moment when I first got saved and I was like, is this really real? Like God would save somebody like me? And I was so excited. I was like, listen, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to walk differently. I'm going to talk differently. I'm going to praise the name of God. And I'm going to be excited every time I get an opportunity to worship God. And through time and through space, I begin to pull back on my worship. I begin to forget how saved I was. And then I get to the point where I'm just like, church, church work, the people of God drive me crazy. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there many times. And so as we get into chapter 6, God's going to begin to question. He's going to begin to audit the worship. He's going to take evaluation of the worship. And so let's read. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, it says this: a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Right off the bat, we've got to understand that there is a hierarchy. That when we see God, it's not like we don't see him as, hey, a pinata that we just pray and we take the prayer stick and we beat him with it, and if we pray long enough, blessings will fall from this godly pinata that we can have life and be abundant in that life. That God is the Father, we are the children. The children need the parent. The parent sometimes doesn't need the children. Can I get an amen? Because the children can get on the nerves. And so there's this hierarchy of how things should go. And when that hierarchy gets messed up, then we become messed up. When we don't see God as the one that provides, the one that's worthy of honor, not just to get us out of our problems, this is where the issue lies. And so God says, a son honors his father and his master, and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where's my fear, says the Lord of hosts. Now, if you want to just write this for the Bible nerds, when it says, anytime the Bible uses the Lord of hosts, it's saying the God of armies, is that God has the power to change things anytime, any place, anywhere. He's the God, he's the general of the heavenly armies. And then he says the Lord of hosts, O priest who despise my name, but you say, we despise your name. Have your kids ever done that? Have you ever questioned your kids? And then they smart back to you like, and I'm like, I will kill you. And this is God saying, like, you flippantly say back to me, oh, have we despised your name? My offerings polluted upon my altar, but you say, have we polluted you? But saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord? We're going to get back to this because this is really important, says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat, desire the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. And so basically when it comes to worship, every person brings a gift. That gift is their heart. And so what God is doing right here, he's doing an audit of the heart. Was your heart prepared to worship God? When you come into the house of God, is your heart prepared to hear from God? We'll answer that here in a little bit. Verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would stand up and shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Pretty harsh words. 11. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it. Now, here's, I'm going to give you an example of this. The priests have to go through several stages preparing the nation of Israel for sacrifice. And God says, you get weary of the preparation. You get weary of all the steps that I've asked you to take to prepare the hearts of my people. And you snort at this. For some of us, this was this morning. You got up because you know that as a good Christian boy and girl, you should be in church. But here's what you did when you woke up this morning. You went, see, this is exactly what God is saying about worship. The identity that some of us have brought into this place today, and it starts with me, is you snorted at it. In Oklahoma, you can't really use the word snort, but you snorted at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Verse 14, key verse. Cursed be the cheat, underline that, who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and God, I just ask that as we read this passage of Scripture that our heart would be prepared. That God, this wouldn't be an outward experience today, this would be an inward experience. For some of us today, it'd be a day of oddity. We evaluate our heart. We evaluate our worship and we say, Lord, is it true? Was it right? And God, I just ask that as we listen to your word, Lord, that we'd be obedient to you. And that, Lord, our respect for you would go up. That our heart of worship would be pure. That, Lord, today you would be blessed by what you hear. Lord, how we respond. That, Lord, we wouldn't be people who just hear the Word of God, but we'd be people who do the Word of God. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So God's taken an audit of their worship. And the first thing that he does, he starts with the priest. And I love that he does this because I've learned this in life. A team is only as good as its coach. Is it true or false? True or false? Okay, when I ask a question, it's okay to answer back. Let me ask it this way. A nation is only as good as its leader. That hit home? I'm not being political, I'm just being honest. A nation is only as good as its leader. And a church is only as good as its pastor. Now, it puts a lot of pressure on the pastor as you work through this. You've got to kind of have an understanding. What do you mean by this? Because leadership, this is the identity of leadership. This is why God, when he begins to audit the church, or he audits the nation of Israel, he starts with the priest. Because the priests are the people that he chose to lead the nation of Israel. Back when Abraham started the family line, and then all of a sudden you have the 12 tribes that come out of the Exodus, what does God do? God puts Moses' brother Aaron in charge of interpreting the law of God. Because God brings these commandments and they start the sacrificial system. Aaron's now going to have to be a student of this. He's going to have to show the people what God wants. And if Aaron is not doing his job, then the people won't be able to do their job. And so you've got to understand this. The thing that God sees as the problem with the worship in the nation of Israel is that the priests are not surrendered to the authority of God. This is why I say this all the time. Us being doctrinally sound is so important for you in your spiritual growth. If I just say what I want to say and I become very topical in the things that I say, here's five ways to understand anger. If I go, here's five ways to understand love and to be a good parent, to be a good husband, those are good things. But I, as a person in this room, have to be a person who wants to be biblical in my preaching. I have to be somebody who's sound in my doctrine. Why? Because when I'm sound in my doctrine, what it means is that I'm surrendered to the authority of God. And when your pastor is surrendered to the authority of God, now let me make a statement here. I've read this week. I'm not doing a very good job. You may say, well, man, I feel like you're preaching the Word of God. Thank you, but I just want to tell you that this is an area that the Lord has really spoke to me, that I need to become better, a better leader in understanding the authority of God. And so, why is the authority of God so important? Not only does it lead us to right relationships and right doctrine, it also makes God's relationship with us vertical, not horizontal. He's not on the same plane with us. And so when I preach the doctrine of God, when I preach with the authority of God, the positioning of God is so important for you and I in worship. God's here, I'm here. Can I say this again? God's job is not to make every wish come true for you. God's goal is not for your happiness. People say, well, I go to that church because it makes me happy. I'm telling you, from what we preach, happiness should not be your goal. Because happiness is something that is very fickle, is it not? One phone call can ruin happiness. Our goal is that you'll find joy in the authority of God. That you'll find joy, that you don't have to put yourself in the place of authority, that God has ordained every day, that God understands everything about you, that you need Him to be here and you to be here. It has to be vertical, not horizontal. And the problem with the church today is we have so many pastors, and maybe I'm one of them, that wants everybody to say, you know what, if you'll pray long enough and you'll do good deeds, God will bless you. That's part of it. What the main thing is, if God is in the center of your life, He's the priority of your life, I promise you, no matter what comes, you'll never lose joy. You'll never lose hope. Why? Because He's in the proper position. And this is the problem that God has with the priest in this moment. He's saying to them, He says, listen, where's my honor? Where's my respect? You trust my authority over the nation of Israel because you're questioning me at every turn and every corner. You don't like me being God. You think that you make a better God than I do. Can I just say this? This has been my greatest struggle when it comes to my relationship with God. My greatest struggle is this right here, is trusting that God knows what He's doing. Do we have any type A personalities that just love to control the situation in here? Would you just raise your hand so you make me feel better? I'm not type A, but I love control. And sometimes I tend to put God as even with me. And God says to the priest, He says, if this is how it's going to be, I'm not going to bless. You want to know why I'm not doing things for you right now? And one of the things you've got to understand about the book of Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. From Malachi to the book of Matthew, you know how many years there are to the birth of Christ? 400 years. And in that 400-year time period, God doesn't send one prophet. God doesn't send one miracle. God stops talking to the nation of Israel. He's begging and pleading with them, get your worship right. Get your positioning of me right. And when that becomes right, guess what? I'll bless and I'll do. But from this book, they don't heed the warning of God. There's a few that do, but the majority of the people, the nation of Israel, God says, this is the problem. They go, you know what? Well, it's not my problem. That's somebody else's problem. So us right now, our biggest problem is we're thinking of somebody else who could use this message, right? And so God says, until my authority is number one, I'm not going to bless your worship. And then what I see here is that he starts with the priest. And then the next thing that I see is this. Is not only do the priest fail in worship, but we notice that the sacrificial system that God put in place, we talked about this, after Abraham comes all these generations, and finally we have the nation of Israel who's in captivity. They leave Egypt. And God begins to use Moses and Aaron. He sets up this sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system is so important for the nation of Israel because the reason God implements the sacrificial system, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. If you remember this, Adam and Eve, they have this great sin. God told them not to take of the fruit. They take of the fruit. Chapter 3 happens and God curses, casts them out. And then the very next thing that we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 is what? God takes two lambs, he sacrifices them, and with the covering of the lambs, their nakedness is hidden, or their shame. So the sacrificial system is set up in chapter 3. It's supposed to be there so that God can begin to work on us and deal with us. So God implements this system in the nation of Israel that you do certain things. You have to have certain ways that you overcome those. And so God sets up this sacrificial system. But here's what happens. Even this system has failed the people. Why? Because they start cutting corners. And here's what I mean by cutting corners. They start cutting corners in their repentance. Just like the church of today. Listen, instead of really repenting of your sins, coming forward, making atonement for it, making amends with God, what you do is you think by being here, somehow God is going to be pleased with that and he's going to overlook the sins in your life. You cut corners. Instead of truly repenting unto God, making those things known. Because the Bible says, what? Confess your sins one to another. Now be careful. Don't confess to everybody. And I've told you this. I've got a daughter who likes to talk. There's three forms of communication in the world. Telephone, telegram, and telehalley. You tell her, it's going to get out. But when the Bible says that we confess our sins to one another, here's what we're doing in that. We're being biblical with God teaching us how to work through our sin nature. Because it's not okay to hide sin, you have to reveal sin. And this is the problem with the nation of Israel. As this audit takes place, God's going, listen, if you really want to be known, you've got to be known. You've got to confess your sins. What I set up for the purifying of your hearts and making us right, you're neglecting and you're cutting corners spiritually. And for some of us in this room, this is exactly what's happening today. We're cutting corners spiritually. The only time you pick up your Bible is when I tell you to pick up your Bible. Or you'll just open your phone. And the next time you'll pick up your Bible is when? The next Sunday. You're cutting corners in your prayer life. You're cutting corners in your tithing. And let's just talk about this. People say, well, here's the number one question I get when people ask me about a tithing. Do I tithe off my gross or my net? And I always say back to them, which one do you want God to bless, your gross or your net tithing? Well, that's just not very biblical, Pastor. Legitimate question. Your question was stupid. My answer was stupid. And this... You're cutting corners. You're trying to find loopholes. Instead of dealing with sin, we hide it. And this is exactly what God's saying to the nation of Israel. These things that you're bringing, because it's commanded in Leviticus. In Leviticus it says, don't bring an animal for sacrifice that has a blemish or is spotted. Bring the best of your flock to me. Now, can I just ask a question? Why would God require the best of the flock? Because God's setting up something. He's setting up the coming Messiah when he asks for the best of the flock. Because the Bible says this, that God gave his one and what? Only. Only reason God requires the best from you is because that's what he's always done for you. Look at the life of Jesus. Remember the wine that he turned into, the water he turned into wine? The people were like drunk, and they're like, oh, why is this wine so much better? Because God didn't just changed the water into wine, he made it the greatest wine ever made. God's always given his best. And so when it comes to worship as people, we should have that same attitude of, I'm going to give my best. Looking for a loophole or looking to cut a corner will never satisfy the heart of God. And guys, I've just got to be honest with you. This is something that I'm very guilty of, is that I try to appease God with prayer and Bible study. But did I really experience God when I opened the Bible and when I prayed? I'm guilty of that. One of the number one questions I get from people is, how long should I read my Bible? How long should I really pray? Well, I think that's a bad question. I think the question should be, did you experience God? Did you give God your best when you read the Bible? Were you focused? Were you energized by the Word of God? Did you see a plan? Were you ready to apply the Word of God? Were you expecting God to show up? And that's something that I want to say in this room today. When you walked in this room today, did you expect God to say something to you that would change your life forever? Or were you just checking a box? Because I think this is what's happening to the nation of Israel. They just started going through the motions spiritually, saying, okay, this is what we have to do. Because the Bible's very clear here, and we have to understand this. God knows the intention of the heart. It says this in Psalms 139, verse 2. It says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you also know the intentions of my heart. So you know what that means? That when you walked in this door today, God actually knew who was here to worship and who was here to just check a box. That when you walked through the doors today, that it wasn't just something that you were doing, it's something that God was wanting you to experience. But here's the crazy part about it, Drew. He doesn't know just the Sunday, Drew. He knows the Monday to Saturday, Drew. And I don't know if you're like me, that scares me. That he knows the intentionality of my heart. He says, I know when you cut corners. I know when you walk in this room, if you're bringing a good gift or if it's a lame gift. I know each and every person's heart and mindset and what they're really about today. For some of you, you're like, I'm never coming back again because this is too deep. You're just like, I was really looking for some hope, and really what you did, you kicked me right in the throat. I'm not coming back. I don't blame you. And then what we see is not only did the sacrificial system get broken, but the last thing that we see is this. And I think that it's crazy because it says in verse 13, what a weariness this is. The priest talking here. They're wearied with worship. And here's how I see weariness here. Weariness is based off an attitude. An attitude, I know you've heard it said, of gratitude. Is it the righteous brothers that sing you lost that love and feeling? Is that who sang that? Who, come on, some of you guys old school in here. So, if I said something about Snoop Dogg, you'd be like, oh, I know his favorite on the top five. Yeah, I've got him on my playlist right now. Who's saying you lost that love and feeling? Was it the Righteous Brothers? Awesome. I'm so talented when it comes to music. But this is really what God's saying to the nation of Israel. He's like, listen, when it comes to worship, you're just weary. You've lost that love and feeling. If I'm a father, where's my honor? Oh, my master, where's the fear of me? Are you worship me in all respect? But really all I get from you is weariness. But verse 14 is the verse that I really want us to pay attention to. Because in 13, it's weariness, and you snort, says the Lord. You bring what has been taken by violence or lame or sick. This is what you bring as an offering. Shall I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Verse 14. Cursed be the cheat. And listen how he describes how people cheat him in worship. One who has a male in his flock and vows it. This is the one that God asked for. I'll bring it. But yet instead, with the sleight of hand, yet you sacrifice to the Lord what is blemished. I wrote in the side of my Bible, and I don't know if you write in your Bible, but I think this is a good thing that I should write. And a thing that should be in the forefront of your brain, your frontal lobe, when you think, are you cheating yourself in worship today? The gift that you brought, your heart, is it pure or is it blemished? And here's what's crazy. The sleight of hand trick these people were doing. Yeah, this is my best one. And they're spray painting the spots off of it. Because the Bible says you can't bring a speckled lamb. I've never seen a speckled lamb. Do they have those? Okay, just asking. It's like an Easter egg. Oh, look at that speckled lamb. That's cute. And they're like, oh, but God says in Leviticus I can't bring this, so you get a can of spray paint. It's the best one I've got. You may be able to fool me with worship, but you will never fool the heart of God with what you brought today. Because he says something very telling in verse 15, or the end of verse 14. He says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. He says, I'm the best. It doesn't get any better than me. I deserve your best. I know for some of you, you get tired of my stories, but and you've heard this story before. But when my nephew, who he graduates this year, actually, he's 18, played on the state championship team, won state in wrestling, his weight division. God just blessed him. But when he was six, he was into Spider-Man. And I knew that he was into Spider-Man, and we were invited to his party at Chuck E. Cheese. Like, of all places, Chuck E. Cheese. If you're ever eating at Chuck E. Cheese, like, who makes a rat as their mascot? Like, I'm going to eat there. All right? But that's what they've done. Amen? Right? And so my brother invites us as this day come. And so, you know, we live 5 hours apart. So on the way down through, we stop at Toys R Us, which is the stupidest thing that I could have done because their prices are way higher than everybody else's, right? So I'm going through Toys R Us, and I'm reminded as I go in from my wife. She says, hey, remember, we don't have a lot of money. Our budget is like a pair of pants from the 80s, tight and embarrassing, so let's just keep it somewhere $20 below. I also have another problem. I have to be the favorite uncle. And so I remember I go straight back to the Spider-Man section. There's this life-size Spider-Man that does all these cool little things. And I bring it to Leanne, and I'm like, this is it. This is the one. Like, I saw a beacon from heaven saying, this is it. This is the one. And she said, well, how much is it? And I was like, I don't know. It's just the one. And she turns the box over and says, $99.99. She's like, that's not the one. Oh. So my dreams are dashed. I remember going to the keychains and like looking for a keychain for him because that's about all we could afford. And I was like, he's not turning 16. He's turning 6. And then out of the corner of my eye, I see it. The gift of all gifts. It was this, and maybe some of y'all got this when you were a kid, but it was a glove, a Spider-Man glove that had a trigger on it. It shot darts. It had a water gun on it. Y'all remember this? And it shot what else? Silly string. Somebody had one. Yeah, it shot silly string. It's like silly string everywhere. It's awesome. And it was $19.99. I saved one penny. I did my job, and I knew that I had the best gift. Like, I was like, wrap that baby up. We're going. I'm walking into this party. I don't care if it's Chuck E. Cheese. I'm walking into this party, and I got this gift. I'm laying it down on the table, and I'm like, I know that my gift is going to be the number one gift out of all gifts. And I remember as we began to open presents, man, I'm like, I set my present at the very front. I was like, listen, he's going to open mine, and everybody else's gift is going to fall short of my gift, right? And so they started from the back, which kind of aggravated me. They started from the back with the presents. And so my presents was one of the last ones. And he opens up my mom's presents, like a pair of shorts and a hat and a pair of socks. And I was like, lame. Get that out of here. Not worth my time. And the closer it got to my present, the more excited that I got. And Kyle could see this in me. He could see that this present was, I brought a good present. And so as he begins to open it, I begin to explain to him before he even opens the present, like, this present is like, does all this stuff. And like, he opens it up and it's a Spider-Man glove. And he's like, oh my gosh, I've been wearing one of these forever. And I'm like, yeah, forget the water gun, right? Forget the darts. What do I go straight to? Silly string. I load that thing up with a silly string. And I'm like, have at it, brother. Not thinking that my brother has to clean up the place. I'm just like, have at it. And he's like, Slappy One, because that's my nickname, Slappy. But let's say, just for kicks and giggles, I'm walking out of Chuck E. Cheese, and my brother says, man, I really appreciate you coming. What did you think? Was the party good? And I really told him what I thought. The rat, not fond of. The pizza is like cardboard with sauce. The pop is basically syrup. And I couldn't play a game because I had a snotty-nosed brat hitting the whack-a-mole before I could hit the whack-a-mole. Not really my cup of tea. You know what he would have done to me? Hopefully he would have slugged me in the face and said, listen, let me tell you something about you. That party that you celebrated today wasn't about you. It was about my boy. This is what God's saying to the nation of Israel in this moment. He says, listen, what you were supposed to worship, you missed out on because the party was not about me. The party was about you. And I need you to back it up and realize the only party that you should ever celebrate in your life is that I gave my only begotten son for you. And this is why he says my name will be great among the nations, is because he's talking about prophetically Jesus coming and his sacrifice will be good for everybody. And he says one day when people worship, hopefully the heart that people come in with is not that the party's about me and how I can be better spiritually and if I like the music and if I like the preaching. Maybe hopefully what happens for people when they come and sit under the word of God is they pray the worthy name of the Savior of the world, that the party that we celebrate week in and week out of this building is Jesus. Because he's worthy of everything that we can give. Are you cheating God?